So, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 4. We, of course, are going through the book of Luke verse by verse, line by line. We come across this section of Scripture to where Jesus makes a statement that is astounding, really. He says, a prophet is not welcome in his own home. And as you think about that, normally you would think that a prophet would be sort of like a hometown hero, you know, someone who did good and they come back and they're celebrated. But what we find is what Jesus is bringing out, and the point that we're going to really bring out more this morning is you and I face a real danger of familiarity, of being too familiar with something. When I was growing up, I remember my parents, they had a china cabinet. Do you guys know what that is? And that china cabinet was in a special room, the formal dining room. And boy, you better not get too close to the china cabinet, because inside the china cabinet was the china. And you only bring the china out maybe two times a year, like special occasions, maybe Christmas dinner when everybody comes, and you bring that out because it was special and it meant something. When you bring the china, the dish, if you don't know what china is, it's special dishes and things that are really nice and precious and valuable. And many people, when they get married, they'd get a china set. And then you can add on to the china, the dishes and the cups and the crystal glasses and all that. There was a difference with the china between the regular plates that you'd have for dinner. Regular plates, they would just, they'd come out, they'd have chips on them. Sometimes they'd have stains on them. But, you know, every night for dinner, you'd have those, you know, the common things. But see, sometimes this is what can happen to us when we become so familiar with the things of God, with the Word of God, with the deity of God, with the gospel of God, that we begin to treat the things of God as so common that they lose their specialness. They lose their value. And the problem is not with God, because of His value is not going to change. But we can suffer greatly when we begin to treat the things that are sacred and holy and these things that are so lofty and too amazing for men, but yet God in His grace and mercy has brought them down to us to share with us. But when we begin to treat those things as common or ordinary, then we begin to even despise the things of the Lord. It was Augustine that said that famous quote, familiarity brings or breeds what? Contempt. Have you heard that before? And I believe that's true. I believe that's true. It's kind of another analogy is when you get a new car. I remember the first time I got a new car, I washed it every day. Nobody could bring food in the car. Until you get that first ding or that first scratch on it, and then pretty soon you start to treat it like it's no big deal. Next thing you know, there's food in the car, coffee, everything spilling all over the place. You have dings all over, and you just don't care anymore. Another example is when you first start dating somebody that you're really enamored with. And man, you spend a lot of time getting ready, making sure you're looking really the best you can possibly. You maximize your genetic potential. And man, you open the door, if you're a guy, and maybe things are changing now, I don't know, but you open the door, and you're just on your P's and Q's, and you're making sure you're saying everything right, and there's a lot of, and then what can happen is after a while, you don't care anymore. You become so familiar that you begin to treat the other person just like they're so normal and common that you don't need to make any effort anymore. But this is something that we face and something that is so important for us to really be honest with ourselves, to see if we've just gotten so familiar with God that we treat Him like we treat everything else, just so normal and so like it doesn't mean anything. And I believe what the Lord is going to show us in our text is we're going to be able to discover some of the roots of that problem and begin to deal with that. Because to really know God and understand God is not to have a cavalier, casual approach to Him. It's to revere Him. The Bible even talks about having a fear of Him. And that just means a great respect of Him. The tension between this holy God who is so big and lofty, who you and I have no business even coming near, is the tension is that, but this God also says and invites us to come near to Him. But that doesn't mean that all of a sudden we should start treating Him in a way that's so common that He loses, from our perspective, the greatness of who He is. And so as we look at this text, that's exactly what's happening. And we're going to start in verse 14, just sort of work our way through this section of Scripture. And it's interesting because it really starts off, which in many cases for a lot of us, it starts off really great. When we first come to the Lord, many of us, it's amazing. We can't believe it. And that's demonstrated by our desire to tell everybody about how good God is, even to the point where people think we're nuts. So you're just talking about God all the time, and you're going to church all the time. And it's just, well, yeah, of course, He's God. How should you treat God? But see, when people say that, when they're automatically trying to lower God to one's own level. When a person would sort of criticize a person that just is totally in love with God and totally caught up in the things of God and can't believe that God has invited that person into a relationship with Him. And so this wonder, that's what we're going to see if you're taking notes. It starts off with this amazing account of the wonder of Scripture. So notice in verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." So obviously we're picking up the story in the middle of something that we pointed out last week. I'll point it out again in verse 14. It says then. So obviously things are going on. But it's interesting because if you were here last week or you listened to the message, you realize last week we left off with Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And that was a private thing. There wasn't an audience. And then all of a sudden it says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of Him went out through all the surrounding region. So what's going on there is between verse 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 4, there are things that happen that Luke doesn't tell us. And there was about a year of ministry that happened between chapter 13 and 14. And the way we know that is because John, in his gospel, tells us what happened. So if you want to read what happened between verses 13 and 14 in the book of Luke chapter 4, then read John chapter 1 verse 19 through John chapter 4 verse 54. And that is what happened in between Jesus' temptation and what we have now here. So Jesus was tempted. He went through that. We looked at that last week. But basically, Satan came and tempted Him. The Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. And we went through all that. And Jesus used the Word of God to defeat the enemy. And then here, and then from there we go to John, and we find out that then he went out and did ministry for about a year in the area of Judea, which is interesting because only John speaks about his ministry in Judea. The other Gospels speak about, and don't speak about that part of his ministry, but they speak mostly about his Galilean ministry. And that's what we have here now. We're back in the Galilean ministry, but something that Luke is pointing out over and over again is we find in verse 14, it says, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So he's back in the area of Galilee, but Luke keeps pointing out that that Jesus is being driven by the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit is leading, directing, and guiding Jesus, we find something very significant, and that is the importance for every believer of yielding to the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus did, and he did it as an example for us. And so now the Holy Spirit draws him back to Galilee, and what has been going on in his ministry, now the word is starting to spread. It's starting to spread, it says, around the region of Galilee, which the historian Josephus, who was actually at one time a governor over the area of Galilee, he writes that at this time there was about 3 million people in the Galilean area, in these little villages and towns around the Sea of Galilee. There were, according to Josephus, 240 villages, each having about 15,000 people in those villages. And so as Jesus is just beginning his ministry, he's just sort of getting into what he's doing. And he's doing that. The Holy Spirit's leading him, but the word of what he's doing is getting out. And so it says in verse 15, as he comes back to the Galilean area, which, by the way, is where Jesus sort of had his headquarters of ministry as an adult, in a place called Capernaum, a sea shore town where Jesus would sort of go from to all the different areas of his ministry. And that's sort of his launching pad for ministry. So it says that he's teaching in synagogues. So that was his method. That's what he would do. Paul, the Apostle Paul, would do the same thing. So Apostle Paul adopted the same technique to go to towns, go into a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, and begin to share the things of the Word of God. So at this time, look at verse 15. It says, he taught in their synagogues, and he was being glorified by all. So in other words, everybody at this point was into him. Everybody was interested. Everybody was amazed by what he was saying. And to the point where you see they glorified him, so that speaks of this, a recognition that there's something bigger than just a human being here. They're glorified. You don't glorify other people, nor should you. But they were sort of starting to get an understanding, and just in the very beginning of his ministry, that Jesus also had deity. So now he's on the move, and he comes to Nazareth. And it says where he had been brought up. So that was his hometown. It says, as his custom was. So without looking at your Bibles, you should know what his custom was. What, right? What was his custom? To go in the synagogues. So now we're getting it. So it was his custom. So he goes to his hometown. And he as his custom, he goes into the synagogue. And there was a particular time, so in the synagogue, and this was a Sabbath day, so this is a holy day for them. And what they would do in the synagogue in their worship services is they would start with an opening prayer, and then they would recite Deuteronomy 6:4, which is called the Shema, which is, "The Lord our God is one. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And then they would have a reading from the law, the first five books of the Bible. And then they'd have a reading from the prophets. And then if there was someone there in their midst that was a teacher or a rabbi that was visiting, they would invite that person to come and share. So that's what was going on. So as he went into the synagogue and he stands up to read, it says in verse 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. So there'd be an attendant there. There'd be an attendant there in the synagogue, and his job would to go and get the different scrolls. It wasn't a book like we have with chapters and verses. It would be a scroll. And that scroll would just sort of be like a paper towel roll, but bigger and nicer. And they would come out and they'd bring the scroll and they'd unroll it on this little sort of pulpit type of thing. And they would begin to read from whatever section of scripture it was. So this attendant, in verse 17, he handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, the scroll. And he opens the book. And remember, it's the attendant doing all this. Jesus is not picking this particular section of scripture, but in a way he is, because of his God's overall sovereignty in orchestrating events to fulfill prophecy. So he opens the book or the scroll and he found the place where it is written. And this is from, in our Bibles, Isaiah 61. And it says, and this is the second time we read about the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus is reading the scroll now from Isaiah 61. And mind you, Isaiah wrote this somewhere around 700 BC. So 700 years prior to this event around happening. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, or the scroll. He closed it. But what's interesting is it wasn't finished there. If you go back, and you can go back right now and look at Isaiah chapter 61 and look at verse 1 and 2. And right in the middle of verse 2, he closes the scroll. What does the rest of verse 2 say in our Bibles? It says this, and the day of vengeance of our God. Before that statement, Jesus closed the scroll. Why did he do that? Because Jesus first came to do Isaiah 1 and 2 and a half. And Jesus will come again to do Isaiah 2 and the second half of that verse. That means that there will be a day where he will come and bring vengeance or judgment. So embedded in the Old Testament is these amazing references to the two comings of Jesus. To the first coming being one in which he would conquer the sinful heart of man. And the second coming would be where he would conquer the devil and the demons and set up his rule and reign on earth. So what was Jesus' mission? As the scriptures are being laid out, going back into the Old Testament, into the book of Isaiah, and taking those scriptures that Isaiah would have written without understanding and without knowledge of even what he was writing about. But as the Holy Spirit would move on him, and that's how the Bible is written, the Holy Spirit would move on these individual people that God selected to write down the words of God. The writers of the Bible were kind of like pins in the hand of God. So they didn't have an opinion. They didn't have input. They couldn't say, well, no, I don't like that. I don't want that. They were simply pins in the hand of God, and they wrote what the Holy Spirit told them. And so you bring that text in the Old Testament, and you bring it forward to Jesus' time, and you start to understand the wonder of Scripture. The people in that synagogue that would have been listening and hearing, when Jesus was saying these things, the Scriptures would have been penetrating their hearts. The Scriptures would have been penetrating their minds. They would just be in awe of what was going on. They would know that not only the Scripture, but then also the one reading the Scripture, they would know that there's something different. This is not normal. This is not a normal book that people read. And this is not a normal person reading the book that's not normal. That there's something different about the Word of God. And there's something different about this person reading the book of God. Even to the place where Jesus stopped reading. So he gives back the scroll to the attendant. And it says that all eyes of those in the synagogue were fixed on him, meaning they were staring at him so hard that they were watching his every move. They would have noticed his blinking, his breathing, his perspiring. They would have noticed everything that was going on. They're looking at him and fixated on him and fascinated with what he was saying. They would be hearing from the very one who wrote those words. Think about that. They would be hearing the Word of God being spoken of by the one who wrote the Word of God. And they wouldn't have been able to put all that together at this time, but they would be able to know and understand something is amazing going on here. So in verse 21, it says, they began to say, or he, sorry, Jesus, began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We like to talk about mic drops, which would be hard for me to do because my mic's a, yeah. But this would be that moment. All eyes fixed on him, reading the scriptures that foretold of him, telling the people, get this, the scriptures are personalized. In other words, Jesus is the embodiment of the scriptures. How does the book of John start? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word. Jesus is the Word. And here he's telling this smallish audience of observers. He's saying, I'm the guy. He's saying, Isaiah 61, that one that was going to come, I'm him. And not only is he saying, I'm him, he's also saying, and now's the time. I'm him, and now is the time. And so if we step back for a second, to just sort of soak in the scene, we begin to understand the mission of Jesus. And his mission, even today, or may I say even especially today, we can see how needed his mission was. To preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So one might say that that's a description of our culture. But Jesus wasn't merely talking about healing people's physical blindness. Because as we follow Jesus in the scriptures, we find that he did heal people of their physical blindness, but he used that to illustrate an important picture of the need to be healed of our spiritual blindness. And so when we look at these particular things which Jesus came in the world to fix, we have to understand there's a deeper meaning. The deeper meaning is these are spiritual problems that are caused by sin. And because they are spiritual problems caused by sin, there is no other recourse for these things other than the Savior who came to fix these things. The spiritual poverty that we find, being empty and bankrupt spiritually, to be brokenhearted, that means just to be mourning or in a condition where we're just feeling a lack of wholeness. We're feeling a pain of living in this world without God. And then this bondage that mankind is in because of their sin. The Bible says he who sins is a slave to sin. And the blindness to the things of God. And then the oppression that comes as Satan has a foothold in our life. And he says, now Jesus came to fix all that. And today is the day that Scripture is to be fulfilled. So the Word of God, Scripture, what would be the right approach to Scripture if Scripture is actually what it says it is? So if Scripture, as we pointed out earlier, is nothing less than the literal, actual Word of the uncreated creator of everything that exists. So if that God writes something, then what should be your approach? That should be like our china in the cabinet. Psalm 119, verse 162 says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. So now do we begin to see how the distribution since the printing press has occurred of the Word of God, where the Word of God, the Bible, is the best-selling book in existence today, but yet how it can, because of our familiarity with it, it can be so common. And we can even have a Word of God sitting in the middle of our house on a coffee table or on a shelf and never touch it. And our life could be falling apart and the Word of God is sitting right there with all the answers and we can keep ignoring it because the world keeps offering us other things to take its place. So if the Word of God is God's very words, what kind of gift do we have in the Word of God that he would give this to us? And you start to think about what it took for us to have these Bibles right here. Think about the scribes who wrote these words and the precision and the discipline. Think about how God's preserved his words over the years. Think about how God's word is linked together, even though it was written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors on different continents from different walks of life. Think about how seamless its message is. All of that is because God embedded in his word the reality that is truly his word, the proof. So anyone with an open heart that investigates the word of God will come to the realization it's truly the word of God. So if that's the case, what would that suggest about an individual who knows that and yet would keep the word of God on the shelf or keep the word of God out of sight or be negligent in even opening the word of God? The word of God, we're told, or not only God's actual, literal, his very words, it's always fresh. The word of God is always fresh. So sometimes we can get into a rut to where the word of God, we're familiar with it, and we start to, in our mind, say, oh, I know what it's going to say. And then there's this coma comes over us, where we start to like get all comatose, and we're like, oh, I know it's... And that familiarity is killing us. The word of God is always relevant. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word of God will endure forever. The word of God is absolute, 100% pure truth. The word of God has all the encouragement we need for life. The word of God is spiritual food for our soul by which we grow spiritually. Did you know that you will not grow spiritually if you're not feeding on the Word of God? In the Word of God, it contains life, and that more abundantly. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the standard by which everything else must be measured by. It's a mirror into our soul. It's a help in time of need. It's eternal. It has all the answers. It's a light to give us direction. It contains all the wisdom of life that we would ever need. It's the way. It's salvation. It's faith. And will be fulfilled every single dot, jot, and tittle. Every single bit of this word will be fulfilled. And you know what? You and I can look back on history and say, yep, God's fulfilled everything he said he's going to fulfill. And we can look forward and say, yep, God's going to fulfill everything else he's going to say that he hasn't fulfilled before. So notice in verse 22. This honeymoon didn't last long. And here's why. Everyone at this point was bearing witness to him. And they were marveling. Think about that word, marvel. What have you marveled over recently? Think about something that just would be described as something you just marveled at, or maybe a better way to think about it is you're just almost something that just took your breath away. It's so amazing. Usually, for me, it's something in nature that you catch a glimpse of, and you just, wow, do you do that kind of thing? Well, this is what they were doing. They were having this feeling of marveling. And they are marveling, it says, notice, look, it says, at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So the words that were coming out, the way the phrase is about these words coming out is this continual flow of the grace of God, or in other words, of the goodness of God, or the charity of God, or the benevolence of God towards men. And notice, he was reading the scriptures. And the scriptures were bringing forth this amazing encouragement and love. And this message of grace also means that he was inviting them to receive it. That's a sermon I want to hear. That's a synagogue I want to attend. Now imagine if that was going on, would you want to look for another synagogue that's doing more fancy things? Because they think, well, the Word of God is not powerful enough, so we need to spice it up a little bit to get people all excited and whooped up. Hey, I want to be in a synagogue where these words of God are coming forth, the truth of God and the amazing things of God are being poured forth. When one is having that, you don't want anything else. Because you have the whole thing in the Word of God. But then here it is. Here's the hinge on which everything swings the wrong direction. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So mind you, they have testified of his works, of his word. They have heard the scriptures, which are infallible, and they witnessed that those scriptures and what Jesus said are from him. They recognize his words are gracious, but then, like so often happens, there's going to be something that will come our way to crash the party, so to speak, to ruin this time and this honeymoon, if you will, with the Lord. And what it is this weed of skepticism. And this is what Satan does and has done ever since the Garden of Eden. He brings forth this weed that can grow into a full-blown carnage and wreckage of something beautiful. But I want you to notice something. This to me, this is where the whole thing can benefit us so much. They're understanding Jesus is in his hometown and they realize the gravity of the situation and all what's going on. But what messed them up is this phrase, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Which by the way, is not correct either. Because Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But here's what you're seeing is a normalization, a lowering, a making common Jesus. So they're looking at Jesus. They may be even sitting on something Jesus made for them. And they're saying, isn't that Joseph's son? In other words, what they're saying is, he's just a normal person like us. What they're saying is, we're familiar with this guy. He's average. He's an average guy like us. So what they're doing is now they're losing their respect and their fear, whereas their understanding of Jesus' humanity should have even encouraged and heightened their understanding of his deity. What do you mean? Well, the fact that this uncreated creator of all things, who is eternal and always existed, came and humbled himself to be a human being, should bring this most amazing humbleness, humility, reverence, that God was willing to do what he did, to lower himself to save us, to do Isaiah 61. But instead, they just focused on his humanity, not where they focus on Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. They focus on, oh, he's just 100% human. So now what they're doing is in their hearts, there's this something of skepticism. What is skepticism? It's doubt as to the truth of something. And their whole reason for it, was because he was Joseph's son. So what they're doing is, and you can see, just sort of get a picture of this, is They're taking this God who became man and they're putting him into a box where he's just a man. He's being lowered in their view to who he really is, his deity, his glory, his power, his omnipresence, his omniscience. Sort of like, as they're saying, is this not Joseph's son? How we can say, is this not another Sunday? Is this not another Bible study? Is this not just the book of Luke that I've read before? Is this just not another song that we sing? Or is this just not another baptism like we do? Is this not just another thing that we're doing on top of all these other things? When that attitude starts to creep in, we've made Jesus only human. We've reduced him and taken away his deity in our minds, which we can't do, but in our minds, to make him just a human being. And it reminds me of what Paul said to the Jews in the book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 26 and 27, where he is actually quoting from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, where he says, "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving." You know what that is? That's just like continually hearing a message, continually coming to church, and you hear what's being said, but it has no effect on you. You're the same now as you were last year, maybe after hearing 52 messages on a Sunday. You're exactly the same. So you're hearing, yeah, you hear the words, you're seeing things in Scripture, but yet it's not having any effect on you. That's scary, isn't it? That's dangerous. And then he says, "For this people's heart," so that's the issue right there, it's a heart issue, "has been calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes," get this, "otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts." You see that? So the understanding comes from the inner person. When the Bible talks about our heart, it talks about our inner person. And the understanding comes from our inner person that yields itself to the things of God with an attitude of surrender and an attitude of, "Lord, what are you going to say to me and how can I obey what you say to me?" That's what we call fertile soil. But they were hearing, not hearing, they were seeing but not hearing. It was the heart issue. And then it says that you would understand with your hearts. And then it says, and to turn. And then it says, and then I will heal them. So there's an action that happens when you hear the word of God. It's not a passive thing where you sit there and hope by osmosis something settles in. The Word of God puts a demand on us to have action from what we hear. So that's why we want to be doers of God's Word and not just hearers. And that's the issue right there. But watch what happens. So our hearts, so just say for example a setting like this. Have we even considered the heart of the matter, which is a matter of our heart? Right? It's possible that you've been here, I don't want to tell you how long, but it's possible you've been here and you have not worshiped God at all. You're just here. And I say that with complete respect and complete humility because I too understand how vulnerable I am to those things. I have to watch it. I can sit down to study the Word of God for hours, and then I have to ask myself, well, have I connected with God? Or am I just a sermonator pumping out sermons for people? And trust me, you don't want me to be that. You don't want me to be a machine. You want your pastor to spend time with the Lord. So here's the thing. Here's how things could be different. Whatever we're doing, this is the revelation that God gave me. Whatever we're doing, so say right now, sitting and listening to the Word of God together, earlier singing songs of praise to the Lord, here's the thing. Whatever the things that we're doing are, that's not the thing. Whatever we're doing is only a vehicle to connect with God. That's what we're talking about here today, is the whole thing. So you may come in and we're singing songs to the Lord and you just don't like the song that much. Doesn't, you know, get you goosebumps. Doesn't hit that sweet spot. And you know what? It doesn't matter. If the words are singing about God and praising Him, then the music is just a vehicle to do that. So it's not about just, I'm here singing a song. It's, I'm singing a song to the Lord. Do you see the difference? I'm doing this to the Lord. Our ministry, do you know that? It's to the Lord. So you say, oh, I heard an announcement about Children's Church. I'm going to sign up. Your ministry, if you do that, it's to the Lord. It's not to those kids. That's secondary. When you're meeting with those kids and interacting with those kids and interacting with the parents that bring their kids, your ministry is to the Lord. Whatever you do, it's unto the Lord. And so if you'll just get that one thing, it's not about what I'm doing. It's about how what I'm doing draws me closer to the Lord. It's about how what am I doing glorifies the Lord, connects me to the Lord, brings a deeper relationship between me and the Lord. So even reading the Bible, you may have signed up, not literally, but to read your one-year Bible this year. And we say, hey, read your one-year Bible. It's amazing. And you're reading it and you've gotten through almost half the year and you don't know anything you've ever read. But you read it. We all fall prey to that. It's not about just reading through the one-year Bible. It's about using the one-year Bible as a tool to know God better. It should always lead the exercises that we do, the disciplines we do, they should always lead to the person of Jesus. And all of Scripture is about the person of Jesus. We see that in our text, that He fulfilled those Scriptures. So if we would do that one thing, make everything about the Lord, not about what we do, but about the Lord, that will change our familiarity. Because what happens is, when we, maybe we should take a breath and just take all that in for a second. Because I'm about to hit on something, a big thing here. And I know we're getting close. I'm supposed to be done in 4 minutes. So get this. Here's what happens. When we lower God through our familiarity, you know what happens? Now we become those who are in competition with God. He's on our same level. We reduce Him in our mind to our same level, and now we're in competition. But what happens when He's above us? He's over all and in all and through all. Now we're not in competition. Now we're submitting to Him gladly. But see, when when we say, oh, he's just Joseph's son, he's just basically like me. What we do is now we're just completely embracing his humanity without his deity, and then what we do is we start to compete. And what are we competing? Well, should I spend time in the Word, or should I spend time, I can fill in the blank with whatever you want, with me stuff. But see, now it's a competition. It's now a competition between my will and God's will. But if we are seeing God properly, there's no competition. There's submission. No competition, submission. And this is glad submission. Why? Because he is so big and so powerful, but yet loves us so much. And because of that, I gladly surrender my life to him. So that phrase, is this not Joseph's son, is how they lowered Jesus in their minds to then see him and understand him in a way that was incorrect and elevated themselves over God. So Jesus points this out, and I know I'm going to be a little late here. Not too much, but just hang with me. So Jesus recognizes what's going on, and he says in verse 23, he says to them, surely you will say this proverb to me. So Jesus is prophesying here. And he's saying, you're going to say, physician, heal yourself. And then whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country, in Nazareth. In other words, what they're saying is they heard what Jesus was doing in Capernaum, miracles and things like that. So they're like, well, prove it. Hey, prove it. If you're God, if you're what you say, prove it. The same exact thing of Satan tempting Jesus when he was standing on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, hey, Jesus, throw yourself down. Because the scriptures say that the angels, Psalm 91:11, will give charge over you or save you, basically. So instead of, remember where this all went south, right? So they were on board with everything, testifying, hearing the things that were said about him, everything. And then this weed of skepticism came in, and now all of a sudden they're all messed up. Satan has sowed his seed, they received the seed, and now they're weeds growing all over the place, and Jesus is saying, here's what's going to happen because of this. So it tells us there's actual destruction when we begin to treat Jesus with such familiarity that we put him on our own level. There's destruction. It's not a benign thing where nothing happens. There's destruction. So then he quotes the Old Testament, or goes back to the Old Testament in verse 24. Actually, not yet. In verse 24, he says, assuredly, I say to you, a prophet or no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land, quoting from 1 Kings 17 and 18. And he says, during this famine, it says, to none of them, Elijah the prophet was sent except for one, Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, which is not a Jewish territory, but a Gentile territory, to a woman who was a widow. So what is Jesus doing? He's pointing out, even in the Old Testament, there were those who did not recognize the things of God, rebelled against the things of God, and put themselves over God, just exactly like what's happening in our text. And then verse 27, and many lepers, another story, 2 Kings 5, many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian, another non-Jew in another non-Jewish place. And so Jesus is pointing out what this decision at the moment to lower who Jesus was to the similar level of them because of their familiarity, instead of exalting him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, led now to this prophecy, or I should say this proverb, which is a prophecy about them. And let's finish with this. So this account all ends terribly. The wrath of scorn. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with wrath. How radical things have changed here, right? Just in our few scriptures, our few verses, things have changed, and people can be like this. When the truth of God comes out, things can get very radical because it provokes Satan. So watch what happens. They rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built. And those of you who went to Israel with us, we went to this place. You guys remember? Mount Precipice, you can look it up. And they led him to the brow of the hill. Why? So that they may throw him down over the cliff. They are trying to kill him. And then in verse 30 it says, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. He finishes with the miracle. Just to anchor in the things that he said, he finishes with the miracle. So this last thing is this. Our familiarity with Jesus should cause us to be humble before him because of his availability to us that he's granted through the work of Jesus on the cross. And the wonder of Scripture and the wonder of Christ may never be lost on us. And we have to watch these weeds of skepticism that places Jesus on a similar level as us in a competitive fashion, because when that happens, we will always look to push Jesus out. Just like they tried to push him off the cliff. When we try to push Jesus out of our life, we try to get rid of the things of God because we're choosing something of ourselves over the things of God, then we've fallen into this trap. And maybe this morning it's time to take inventory, to think about where we've just gotten so familiar with God that he has just become a matter of routine that we fit in with every other routines that we have. Or even worse, we've put many things ahead of him, which means that now we have idols in our life where we're worshiping something other than God. And so may we be humble in our approach to God and thankful for the opportunity to be near and to be in the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I just want to first pray for anybody here who's maybe not even saved, Lord. If they were to die today, they would not know if their sins would be forgiven or not. They would not know where they would end up. And so I want to just invite anybody here this morning to settle that issue. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I just encourage you now to just cry out to God and say, Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we're going to worship. Maybe we could put into practice, it's not the song, it's the Lord we're worshiping. Before we leave, if anyone would like prayer about anything this morning, we're going to have our prayer teams up front. As we sing this last song, just make your way up front. They'd be happy and excited to pray with you. So let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.